You have your Bibles and you want to follow along with me this morning. I'm going to be in the little book of Philemon in chapter number 1. If you get to chapter 2, you've gone too far. Bad jokes, right? I got to talk to him as a joke writer. I'll come up with some better stuff. All right. So last week we began a study of the little book of Philemon, and essentially last week I wanted to introduce you to the book and just get you familiar with the overall storyline. The storyline is, of course, that Paul is writing to Philemon. Philemon, a wealthy business owner in the city of Colossae, and he is petitioning in the behalf of a runaway slave by the name of Onesimus. And Onesimus has fled from his master, who is Philemon, and has made his way all the way to Rome. While in Rome, he became a Christian. And now Paul is writing back to Philemon in the behalf of Onesimus. And in that handout, there was a breakout of how the book could be broken down in its greeting in different sections. But we're going to approach it today in just a little bit of a different manner together. And we're going to look, essentially my plans are to look at it from Philemon's point of view, from Onesimus' point of view, and from Paul's point of view as we study this little book together. So Philemon chapter 1 verse 1, God's word says, Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, and Timothy our brother, unto Philemon, our dearly beloved and fellow laborer, and to our beloved Apphia and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in thy house, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God, making mention of thee always in my prayers, hearing of thy faith, of thy love and faith, which thou hast toward the Lord Jesus and toward all saints, that the communication of thy faith may become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. We have great joy and consolation in thy love, because the bowels of the saints are refreshed by thee, brother. I think that this is yet another example of studying and learning more about a Bible character. And the more you study and learn about them, more impressed that you are with them. I have found through our Old Testament studies in particular, you think you're familiar with someone, a Bible character or a story, but when you start digging deeper, you realize there's a lot more meat there on the bone than you realized. And such is the case with Philemon. As we look at him and at his life, I believe that you will be impressed with his faithfulness. Now, while we don't know a whole lot of details, there are clearly some behaviors that can be pieced together when we look at this book with more detail. When we slow down, take a little more of a microscopic look at the book itself, we learn more about Philemon. One of the things that immediately is evident to me is that Philemon was a mature Christian. He was a grown-up Christian. He was a mature believer. He was a good church member. He was faithful. He was a generous Christian. And you say, well, man, that's a lot. No, it's there. And I don't know. And there's a lot of application I'm going to try to make today. And I'm not even going to hesitate to stop to wait. I want to just start right away. And just as we think about Philemon and his faithfulness, these things are written to us that we would also consider our own selves. Now, there's not one of us in this building today who would probably, now there are some, I think, who are honest enough, but there are some, we don't want to come right out and say, I'm an immature Christian. Most of us would consider ourselves mature Christians, but we need to really honestly look at ourselves. We look at Philemon and we see somebody, I don't get the idea that I'm somehow saying that Philemon was perfect. He wasn't. He was a sinner saved by God's grace. He was what he was by the grace of God, as is true for all of us. The good works that he performed, he was simply doing what God had ordained. I understand these things. But nonetheless, he was willing to be used by God. And he was a faithful, generous, committed church member. So then the application is, am I? I guess I should say it, are you? But it's easier when I say it, am I, right? There is the question. So we would do well to learn more about men and women like Philemon and to follow their example. I don't mean to magnify him beyond measure, because he would admit what we know, we are what we are by the grace of God. But Philemon was someone who was willing to spend and be spent to further the cause of Christ. He is clearly what Paul identifies him as at the close of verse number 1. He is a fellow laborer. Paul didn't just use idle words. When he says he is a fellow laborer, he means he's somebody who's willing to get right down in the dirt beside you and work. That was Paul's description of Philemon, working with, working beside those in the gospel ministry. And as we study together today, I want us to notice Philemon's faithfulness. Philemon's faithfulness, and we're going to do so by splitting these first 7 verses into 3 sections. Together today, we will notice the greetings to Philemon, the prayer for Philemon, and then finally the praise of Philemon. So we begin with the greetings to Philemon. Now remember, this was a letter. This was a handwritten letter by the Apostle Paul to Philemon, and it begins with Paul's name identifying himself as the author. I don't know about you, I'm an old mailman, and so there's that, okay? But even now, when I get a letter, one of the first things I look at is, where did it come from? Who sent this letter? Now, as a mailman, you look to see, is it first class, second class, third class? But you want to know where this came from, and I can't help but imagine when Philemon, and I'm using figurative language, so bear with me, when Philemon went to his mailbox and he opened it up and he was thumbing through the mail and he looked there and he got a letter and it's addressed to him, and he looks over there and he says, who is the sender of this? And it says, Apostle Paul. I think that encouraged his heart a little bit. I think it blessed him to realize, hey, I just got a letter from Paul, the apostle, and in fact, the one who led me or preached the gospel, and I became a Christian under his ministry. That in and of itself is a good way to begin the letter. So Paul, who is the author of this, sends this letter, but I'd like you to notice with me how Paul identifies himself. Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ. Wait a minute. Do you remember we studied last week where Paul is, why he's there? He is in Rome under house arrest for preaching the gospel. And yet, Paul, by this simple declaration, looks beyond the fleshly and the worldly, and he realizes that ultimately he is where he is because of the master that he is serving. He is where he is because of his ministry to Jesus Christ. He is a prisoner. He doesn't say, I'm a prisoner of the Roman Empire, because he realizes that the Roman Empire would have no power over him at all except it were given unto them by God the Father. Isn't that true? So he looks beyond the fleshly, beyond the temporal, and he realizes, I am where I am, not in a prison at this moment. He will be, but under house arrest, because it is the will of God for him at this time. Now, last Sunday morning, I got up, backed the car out of the driveway. The car died. We still don't have it back. That's another conversation. But that was frustrating. But you realize, honestly, as I'm sitting in my study and I'm thinking about sermon prep and I'm writing things, I think, preacher, that is a very poor analogy. I got out of one air-conditioned car to go get in another air-conditioned car to drive to church, compared to Paul, who's under house arrest. But do you realize that you are where you are because it is the will of God for your life? Paul was under house arrest. I keep wanting to say in prison, but he was under house arrest because it was God's will for his life. He considered himself first and foremost not a prisoner of Rome, but under the sovereign control of God Almighty, and I am where I am because this is where God would have me right now. And folks, it's a difficult lesson to learn, but sometimes God puts us in some hard places. And we need to have the spiritual maturity of the Apostle Paul to say, I am bound where I am bound. I am where I am because this is God's will for me right now. And wherever you are, whether you are sitting on a church pew or whether you are under house arrest or in a broken down car or sitting in the Bahamas with a hurricane bearing down, you are where you are because that's God's will for you right now. That doesn't mean it's going to be easy. I don't know where we got the idea that life's supposed to be easy. We live in a fallen world. It's not. In this world, you will have tribulation. And we must do like the Apostle Paul and realize that sometimes God puts us in some painful places. But aren't you glad that you're not alone? You're not alone. Wherever you are, you're not alone. Paul wasn't alone because he had Timothy with him. Right there in verse 1. Hey, I got my protege with me. I got my little disciple with me, the young man that I've taken under my wing to train and to teach and to encourage and to indoctrinate. I've got him with me right here. So although Paul was in a difficult place, I believe he was thankful that he was not alone, that he was there. He then addresses this letter to Philemon, his dearly beloved. I'm in verse 1. Y'all say, how long can one man preach one book? That's one chapter. Well, when I go word by word, we'll be here a minute, all right? He says to Philemon, our dearly beloved and fellow laborer. And then, as we addressed last week, this was not written only to Philemon. Now understand, this was a letter to Philemon, but it would be almost as if it's also to be read by Apiphia, who is, as most commentators think, this would be his wife, and Archippus, who is probably their son. The reason it is thought that is because it makes reference to the church that is in thy house, and it could be translated the church that is in their house. And so Paul is addressing this to Philemon, and I won't say with 100% because the Bible doesn't, but to Apiphia, who is probably his wife, and to Archippus, who is Paul identifies as a fellow soldier. And Archippus is perhaps their son, but he may also be the pastor of the church at Colossae there in their house, or a nearby church. And you say, well, now, preacher, where you come up with this stuff? Well, look back at Colossians chapter number 4. And you're going to say, well, maybe he don't just come up with this stuff out of the blue. This is biblically based. Colossians chapter number 4. As Paul writes to the church at Colossae, again, I emphasized to you last week that if you want to look at Philemon, you also have to include at least parts of Colossians, because I think these letters are actually sent together, delivered by the same person. Verse 16, Colossians 4, verse 16 says, and when this epistle is read among you, cause that it be read also in the church of the Laodiceans, and that ye likewise read the epistle from Laodicea, and say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which thou hast received in the Lord, that thou fulfill it. And then Paul gives a closing there. So we see there clearly, we don't know exactly who or where Archippus was, but we do know that he was in the ministry. He was, as Paul called, he was a fellow soldier, a preacher of the gospel, probably an ordained elder. And so Paul wants everyone in on this. Think about this. I want Philemon, I want you to read this. I want your family to read this. I want the church that's in your house. I want them all to read this letter. And he extends to them this warm greeting that is found in verse number 3. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And understand that grace and peace is aimed at every recipient of the letter. So it's not just he wants grace and peace for Philemon. He wants grace and peace for Apphia. Grace and peace for Archippus. Grace and peace for the church that is in their house. You want to know what pastors spend a great deal of their prayer life asking God for? Grace and peace in his family and in the church family. That is a great deal of the prayer ministry of those who are in pastoring. And so he says to them, grace and peace. I don't want to try to make too much of that. It's pretty simple. You understand he's asking that God's unmerited favor would be bestowed upon them and a peace. You're not going to do any better in this life than having grace and peace. And that is what Paul is saying. I want you to understand, though, these are not just idle words. It is a formal greeting. And it should be read as such, but I believe it's also a sincere greeting from the Apostle Paul. But if you will then notice at the close of verse 3 that he asks or extends this greeting in the behalf of God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, which is clearly an indication that Paul believed that Jesus was co-equal with God the Father. It would have been considered an act of blasphemy if he had put Jesus in the same language, in the same terminology, equal with God unless he was God. And so it is evident. And I know I don't want to dig too deep in this, but sometimes, folks, there's some meat down there if you just lower. Here is a clear early writing by Paul in a brief little postcard almost, that settles an argument that's been raging for a long, long time. Is Jesus God? And the answer is yes. There's an early allusion to it. To God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And then so as we move forward from this greeting to Philemon, I want you to go, I want to consider the prayer for Philemon. But now it gets a little bit more complicated as we move forward, like into verse number 4. And you're going to have to put on your thinking caps today. You got to, as my teacher used to say, you got to put on your thinking caps with me today. There is a common Jewish literary technique that is employed here by the Apostle Paul. It is used throughout the Old Testament and in New Testament letters. It's called a chiasm, C-H-I-A-S-M, a chiasm, where it goes A-B, B-A. Begins something, mentions this, goes back. Okay, sort of a somewhat, we might say, circling around. Because in verse 4, Paul begins this prayer. I'm sorry, this praise. He begins to praise Philemon by saying, I thank my God. And you think he's going to say, I thank my God for you. But then he stops and he interjects this parenthetical thought. I thank my God, but I make mention of you always in my prayers. And here's this ABBA pattern. And he gives this word of praise in verse number 7. But if you will study this, you're going to find that Paul actually tells us what he is praying for Philemon in verse number 6. Where he says in verse 4, I thank my God. You think he's going to rattle off this big long list, but he'll mention something, then he'll divert, and then he'll come back to it. And if you want to know what Paul's prayer for Philemon was, it is found in verse number 6. Now just think. You get a letter from Paul, and he begins to say a few words of praise or commendation to you. But then he says, I want you to know I pray for you. I pray for you all the time. You are regularly in my prayers. But I'm even going to tell you what I'm praying for in your behalf. I can't help but think old Philemon was probably pretty interested to hear about this. It is an encouragement to anyone and everyone to know that others are praying for them. And in particular, the Apostle Paul is inspired to say, Philemon, I'm going to tell you specifically what I'm asking God to do for you. And so we're going to look at this prayer for Philemon, and in order to do that, we're going to jump over a verse or a verse and a half, but we're going to come back to it, okay? To follow that ABBA pattern. So what is this prayer for Philemon? And it is found in verse 6. And it begins by saying that. In other words, this is what I'm praying that. This is my prayer for you, Philemon. And it reads that the communication of thy faith may become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. And I don't know about you, but as I sit and I read that, that language is somewhat challenging to me to understand exactly. I mean, what is Paul saying? What is Paul asking God to do for Philemon? I simply put, I just find the structure of the language, the structure of the sentence, to be somewhat difficult for me to understand. So I want to take a few minutes and us unpack it, because you talk about some richness. There's some richness and depth to what Paul is saying here. And in order to do that, I told you I needed you to put on your thinking caps, but you got to dig deep with me for a minute, okay? Because we're going to do some tedious exegetical Greek study. And I know you're sitting on the edge of your seat excited about it. But if you want to get this, sometimes we got to get down in the nitty-gritty and do some real digging. And I don't do this real often, but I think in this case it is absolutely necessary. Now, this is a truth. It is undeniable. Sometimes words have multiple meanings. Now, I want you to process. I'm asking you to be grown-ups, and I'm asking you to think with me now. Sometimes words have multiple meanings. If I said to you, go get the keys and open the trunk, what would you think about? Going out to the car, right? What if I said that same thing 200 years ago, before vehicles were ever invented? I could say the same thing, get the keys and go open the trunk, right? But you know what they call that thing at the base of a tree? The trunk. You know what they call that long snout hanging off an elephant's nose? His trunk. I know that because I learned that song early on. Stepped on the elephant's trunk. So words can have multiple meanings. Light, there's a light. Or it's not very light. Or this doesn't weigh much, it's light. Words can have multiple meanings. So you got to dig sometimes. You want to understand what's being said, you got to dig. But more than that, and I think more to the point of what Paul is saying right here, is that very often it is impossible to relate all the nuances and the shades of meaning simply by translating one word in one language to one word in another language. Sometimes you cannot relate all that is being said or intended or meaning in this one word simply by translating it into one other single word. That's one of the reasons why translators wisely include italics words often to help us understand what is being said here. How would, if you if you were translating into another language, let's say you were doing that, do you think you could convey all the meaning behind the word marriage just by translating it maybe from one language into the next? Let's say this language that you're translating into is not familiar with marriage like we are. Are they going to get all the nuances and the shades of meaning and the richness and the depth of that word? No. So sometimes you got to dig deeper, and that's what I'm asking you to do with me right now. So not only can words have more than one meaning, they can also have a richer, deeper, fuller meaning that one word can relate. Now I said all that to get to this, okay? This Greek word that is used here in verse 6, that the communication of your faith, that is one of those words that has multiple meanings, and the richness and the depth of it goes beyond what one word can justify or one word can rightly explain. It is the Greek word koinonia, and it is the word where we derive throughout the New Testament. In fact, the most common translation of this is the word fellowship. Now don't lose me. Paul is telling Philemon what he is praying for him. We're doing some legwork, okay? But Paul is saying to Philemon, here is my prayer for you, that the communication, and that word is translated as partnership, as communion, as distribution, or fellowship. And I'm going to explain it more as we do some more of this word study. But this word has a deep, rich, thick nuance to it. I think more than just what one English word can rightly convey. What does it mean to you? Think about this. What does it mean to you when you fellowship with others? It'd be hard to put that in one word, wouldn't it? When you sit down with some peers, Christian family, and you fellowship with them, communicate, as is translated here, with them, it does something for you, doesn't it? It encourages you, it blesses you, and in fact, the same word that is used here is also used in Romans 12 where it talks about distribution. When you share, that's a good use of this word, when you share with one another, fellowship with one another. When you give to one another, or when brothers and sisters give to you, that does something. Doesn't it bless you? Enrich your life, enrich your walk with Christ, to have that communication, participation in the gospel, that fellowship with other saints, that does something for you in your walk with Christ. And in Paul, what Paul is saying about Philemon is that it is evident that Paul, notice this, that the communication of thy faith, when you understand, Paul says, I've heard about you in verse 5, I know what's going on with you. And in verse 6, so you know what I'm praying for you, Paul is saying, I realize that you are busy fellowshipping with others. That you are in partnership with others. That you are distributing to others. Again, and I don't want to make a mountain out of a molehill, but it is obvious that Philemon was a wealthy businessman that owned a large house. And I say it like this, he had money, but money didn't have him. Because the actual use of this word carries with it the idea of being giving, sharing with one another. And Paul is saying to Philemon, I am praying that you will keep doing what you're doing. That the communication, that the sharing and the fellowship and participating, all of those things that it does when you have that commonality, I'm praying that you'll just keep on doing that. Again, here, and I'm asking you, stay with me now. The communication of thy faith, sharing the gospel, sharing the work of Christ. We can't be too dogmatic about when he says the sharing of thy faith. whether he means the body of faith or the practice of faith, I think it encompasses all of that. We have a mature Christian who is serious about serving God, who is giving to others, who is helping others, who is sharing with others, who's fellowshipping with others. He is making his faith known. He is sharing his faith, communicating his faith. Paul's prayer is that, notice this, that it may become effectual. And here again is a Greek word, energase, where we derive the English word energy from, or energize from. Get this. Paul is saying, I'm praying that the communication of your faith, the participation, the distribution, the sharing of your faith would be energized, empowered. I believe he is saying, by the Holy Spirit of God. Who else can energize? Who else can empower the word, the faith as it goes forth? That he is saying in an underlying tone, I am praying that you will continue to communicate the faith, and that that faith will be empowered or energized by God the Holy Spirit. And the word acknowledging that is used here, by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. That word acknowledging is the Greek word epignosis. And again, I never go this far into stuff, but there's a reason I'm doing it today. And not just because I want to fill up a Sunday. This is rich. It has the idea of not just knowledge. The word gnosis has to do with knowledge, but when it has that prefix epi on it, it means experience and knowledge. You can have an experience. I'm sorry. You can have experience and not have knowledge, and you can have knowledge and not have experience. For example, you could read every book that's ever been written on snow skiing and have all the knowledge in the world, but if you ain't never strapped on a set of snow skis, you don't have any experience. Or on the other hand, somebody can take you to the top of a snow-covered mountain, put skis on your feet, and drop you off. You'll get some experience. And you'll be wishing you had some knowledge to go along with it. Here is what Paul is saying. I'm praying that the communication, the fellowship, the sharing of your faith may be energized by the experience and the knowledge of every good thing that we all have in Christ Jesus. Now, I say that sentence structure is difficult for me. Maybe it's not for you. But it is for me, and so I want to help develop that. Paul is essentially saying, I want you to keep doing what you're doing, and I'm praying that God, as you sow the seed, I'm praying that God would prepare the ground to receive it, so that when you share the faith, it would be energized, so that people that hear it would know experientially and have a knowledge of every good thing that we have in Christ Jesus. Isn't that what we want for our own family? That we could share with them the faith, fellowship with them, communicate with them, distribute to them the faith, and that it would be energized, empowered, so that they would understand both with experience and knowledge what all they have been given in Christ Jesus. That's a rich prayer that Paul is offering up for Philemon. And it should be the common prayer of every believer, that you and I are praying one for another. That as we communicate our faith, let me stop. Are you communicating the faith? Let me get right here a minute. When was the last time you shared the gospel with someone? When was the last time you said to someone, Can I tell you what Jesus has done for me?
Amen.
Now, you can sit here and be spiritual if you want to, or we can be honest with God about it. If we don't sow seed, there's not going to be a harvest. And Paul's prayer, as he knows, and I'm going to get into this in a minute, as he knows what is going on with Philemon, his prayer is that he would keep on doing what he's doing, and that God would energize or empower his labors so that he sees fruit from it. That's my prayer for you. As you go about your life, that you would communicate, distribute the faith, fellowship in the faith, share the faith, and that God would energize your efforts, empower your efforts, so that others would come to know by experience and knowledge all that has been given in Christ Jesus. That's a full prayer, and it's rich. That's why I asked you to do that tedious exegetical work and look in the Greek with me. Paul is simply saying, I'm praying that your every effort of furthering the kingdom will be effectual by the Holy Spirit, and increase in the knowledge of every gift that we have in Christ Jesus. Paul is praying for Philemon's spiritual success. Are you praying for the spiritual success of others? Are you following Paul's example? When was the last time you prayed? God, take the sharing or the communicating of the gospel and make it effectual. Energize it so that it will reach those who are not saved and give to them experience and knowledge of what they can have in Christ, or that it would encourage those who are saved that they would more rightly enjoy all that we have in Jesus Christ. We need to be like Paul praying, but we need to be like Philemon busy. We need to be distributing to the necessity of the saints. We need to be fellowshipping one with another. We need to be sharing the faith. We need to be striving to reach the lost and encourage the saved. We ought to be busy following both Philemon's example and Paul's example. I think this is a fine prayer. Here Paul says, Paul, he just begins, I thank God for you. I make mention of you in my prayers. And then he sidebars and makes a word of prayer. But then he says, let me just tell you, Philemon, what I'm praying for. I remember visiting Frank Shelton in the hospital. And as I was there, I was getting ready to leave. I prayed with him and I said, Frank, is there anything besides praying that I can do for you? You know what he said? He said, is there anything better than praying that you can do for me? I said, no, I don't guess so. Paul says, Philemon, I want you to know I'm praying for you. I want you to know I'm praying for you. And I believe you're praying for me. We ought to be busily engaged in both praying for one another, a prayer similar to what Paul offered Philemon. And then we ought to be busy doing what Philemon was doing. Paul was saying, I already know this is what you're doing. I'm just praying God will give you fruits for it and bless you for it. So we move from greeting to prayer, now to the praise of Philemon. We find that Philemon is the kind of Christian that Paul thanks God for. Verse 4, I thank my God. And that begs the question, are you the kind of Christian that others thank God for? And as I mentioned Wednesday night, by that I don't mean, Lord, I thank you that I'm not like them. That's not what I mean by that. But are you the kind of Christian that others say, thank God for them? Thank God for them. Not thank God they're gone, but thank God for them. We find in verse 5 that he has heard of his faithfulness, his love. I've heard of your love and faith, which thou hast toward the Lord Jesus, that is faith towards the Lord Jesus, and your love toward all the saints. Again, there's that chiasm in that verse, A-B-B-A. I've heard of your faith in Jesus Christ and your love towards all the saints. Your love towards all the saints. Your love towards all the saints. Not just the ones that come in these doors. And not just the ones that dress like us. And not just the ones that believe like us. But your love towards all the saints. It is really quite interesting that Paul says here, I've heard about this. Now realize, Paul's in Rome. Philemon's in Colossae. That's 1,300 miles. And they didn't have Facebook, Instagram, or email. Probably had heard from Epaphras. We'll get into that before the letter's over. But 1,300 miles away, Paul says, I heard, Philemon, you've been busy serving God, and I thank God for it. From 1,300 miles away, Paul heard about the good deeds, the faithfulness of Philemon. What about your own life? Are people hearing good things about you? 1,300 miles away? 13 miles away? You realize we have no reason to believe that Philemon was an elder, pastor, preacher, missionary, or deacon. He was just somebody that wanted to be used by God. And somebody who was willing to use the means that had been entrusted to him to further the kingdom of God. I've heard about your love. I've heard about your faith that you have towards Jesus, towards all saints. And then in verse 6 again is that prayer we've already looked at, verse 7, 4. And this is why I'm thanking God for you. And you realize when the New Testament uses the word love, it's not this ushy-gushy just feeling that we talk about. 1 Corinthians 13 tells us that love is an action. Love is a behavior. So this wasn't just bless you and pat them on the back and send them down the road. This was actual works and deeds and behaviors. I've heard about the things you've done. And in verse 7 he says, we have great joy and consolation in thy love. There's great joy, great happiness. I am thrilled. I'm encouraged. I have comfort or consolation in the good deeds, in thy love, in the things that you're doing to further Christ's kingdom. The things that you're doing to tell others how Christ came to die for sinners. How you are willing to fellowship and share the good news of Jesus' death and resurrection for sinners. I thank God that you're willing to do that. And you and I must also be willing to thank God for those like Philemon who are furthering and encouraging God's people. In verse 7, there is a somewhat curious phrase that is found. If you're reading a King James Bible, it says, because the bowels of the saints are refreshed by thee, brother. And in fact, this phrase is used 3 times in Philemon. If you want to very quickly look, verse number 12, Paul says, whom I have sent again, thou therefore receive him, that is mine own bowels. And then in verse number 20, Paul says, yea, brother, let me have joy of thee in the Lord, refresh my bowels in the Lord. And the truth about this is that it is an exact translation. It is just an outdated expression. That's what it is. And that is, if Paul was sitting down with pen in hand, which is what he did, and as he was inspired to write, that's what he would have written. This is an accurate translation. There's nothing wrong with the translation at all. It's just not common vernacular anymore. You've got to understand that during biblical times, Old Testament and New, the innards, and that may sound like a country word, but that's what it means, the inward parts, the innards, the bowels, were considered the seat of emotion. And it's not really that foreign to us. You heard of the expression, I've got butterflies in my stomach? You hear someone who says they have a nervous stomach? So it's not that foreign to us. The idea was that that was the seat of emotion. And it was a very common idiom of the day for Paul to use this expression. We wouldn't use it today. We would, instead today, we would just say this. You've blessed the heart. You've encouraged the heart. But now we're using an idiom just like Paul did. Because when you say, that blessed my heart, you're not talking about that muscle right there that's pumping blood, right? You're talking about your emotion, your soul, your being, and that's what he is talking about. And so as you read this expression throughout the Bible, and in particular, we see it three times here in Philemon, it's just simply an idiom of the day, a common idiom of the day, the vernacular of the day, where he is just saying, he's saying about Philemon, let me give you to you, verse 7, we have great joy and consolation in thy love because the hearts of the saints, the souls of the saints have been refreshed or encouraged by thee. That's what it means. Now, Philemon was not a perfect man, but he was one who was willing to be a blessing to others. Now, I don't know what all it could be said about this behavior of Philemon, but I think we can get this. Philemon was an encourager. An encourager. The hearts of God's children are blessed because of what you're doing. Here comes the application. Are the hearts of God's children blessed because of how you're living and what you're doing? Are you like Philemon? Are you an encourager? Are you someone who is refreshing the hearts of the saints, encouraging them and blessing them? And the answer is probably, I've got some work to do on that. I've got some work to do. Philemon used the means that God had given him to further Christ's kingdom, to spread the gospel, to bless the saints. This was what Philemon, this is what in these few little verses we learn about Philemon. And I, and Brenda included this in the bulletin, and I think it's noteworthy. If the Apostle Paul was writing you a letter with a greeting, a prayer, and a word of praise, what might it sound like? If the Apostle Paul was, and just if for just a moment, if the Apostle Paul said, I want you to know what I'm praying for you, would it be like Philemon's prayer that you would keep on doing what you're doing and God would bless you for your efforts? Or might Paul be praying something else in your behalf? That's worth a thought. What words of praise might he have? Of commendation? But then finally, I want to ask you to do something. And whether you do it or not, that's up to you. But I'm going to ask you to do something. I want you to sometime this week, maybe even this afternoon, I want you to sit down and make a list of all the Philemons in your life. It would bless your heart. It made me cry. I'm going to tell you the truth about it. If you got a problem with that, that's okay. I'm man enough to cry. Sit down and make a list of all the Philemons in your life. All of those who have been generous to you. All of those who have refreshed your soul. Those who have encouraged you. Those who, like Philemon, were willing to spend and be spent for your spiritual good, so that you might know by experience and knowledge more about what you've been given in Christ Jesus. Sit down and write a list like that, and you'll realize God has put some Philemons in your path. Somebody to help you along the way. And if you'll sit down and do it, you'll be thanking God for those people. Dead or alive, you'll be thanking God for them. Those that have, listen to this, what is that word communication? Those that have fellowshiped with you, shared with you, those that got down in the dirt right beside you, you'll be thankful for. Paul was, when he said, I thank God for you, that wasn't just empty words from Paul. And do you realize that these words that Paul, this affirmation and commendation, this is not just Paul buttering Philemon up because he's going to ask him to forgive Onesimus. These are Holy Spirit inspired words from the heart, from the very inward parts of the Apostle Paul. Truth where he said, I'm thankful for Philemon. I'm thankful for people like Philemon who helped me along the way. These Holy Spirit inspired words of admiration and commendation should challenge our hearts that we could follow in Philemon's footsteps. But now don't forget, Philemon's got some work ahead of him. Because after Paul greets him and gives these opening remarks, now he's going to get to the heart of the letter. Here's what I'm writing you about. And what is going to be asked of him is going to be demanding. Listen to me. If you have that little handout, don't forget the theme of Philemon is forgiving is demanding. And what Paul is asking Philemon to do, that's grown-up Christian work. It takes a mature Christian to do what Philemon is going to be asked to do. So may God help us learn a little bit more and follow after.